something about this person and what the Bible says about this person, this immoral woman in this case. Verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to go on and see what happens as a consequence. God's word is given to deliver you from the immoral woman, he says to his son Rehoboam, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. Flatters, forgets, and forsakes. Towards the lover, the one she's tempting, the one she's trying to get an experience with, she simply uses whatever the means that work, whether it's the batting of the eye, the smile, banter in conversation, to allure the young man, to hook him, whatever it takes. In the process, her behavior toward her husband is to betray her husband. She allures the lover, she betrays the husband who forsakes the companion of her youth, and then she turns her back on God and forgets the covenant. By the way, you need to reverse the order there as to causal effect. It's turning your back on God first. It's hardening your heart toward God and His word and His rule in your life first. That leads to the betrayal of the husband, that leads to the allurement of the lover. You can't do it consciously, be in close fellowship. You have to turn your back on God in order to do this. Say, death! That's the next verse. Down verse 18, for her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Die. You can die physically, especially if the husband can. You can die emotionally when you are hooked and then you're forsaken by your lover because they find you boring or they find that they can't afford to stay in the relationship anymore. You can get killed in more ways than one. But there is one way that's more ironic yet than getting killed. Go to chapter 5 of Proverbs. This is tough stuff, folks. I hope you understand. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, verses 3 and 4. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. I love you, honey. I love you. Easily come out of her mouth. Her mouth is smoother than oil. I'm really enjoying you. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Can't afford to see you anymore. Don't bother me. Don't call me again. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. He's up on the mountaintop, and he comes crashing down to the ground. Sometimes even worse than death is disappointment, is being crushed in your spirit because you've been used and you've been abused, and you've been misled, and taken advantage of. And it's easier for an older person to take advantage of a younger person just by virtue of experience. It's not always that way, but it's easier. Those are all the consequences. What about advice? Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. We looked at that earlier. Stay away! 5:8, remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house. Don't walk into it. Most people walk straight into it. Somebody doesn't put a hook out and trip them up and take them by surprise. They walk right straight into it. But what if you're in it? What if you're in the middle of, she's talking sweet to you, she's batting her eyes, she's giving you a gift, she's smiling, she's saying, let's get together for lunch, What do you do? Remember Joseph? Remember Potiphar's wife? He was in the middle of it. She had grabbed him and grabbed his cloak to keep him tied down. And he wrestled his way. He literally wrestled his way out of it. He fled, leaving his cloak behind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. I won't have you turn there just yet because we're going to turn there in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Flee. Don't go near it. Don't walk into it. But once you get there, if you get there, get out of there. Don't go near it. Don't tempt it. Don't ask for it. But if you're going to get that close and you start getting it, get out of there fast. Flee. That's what flee means. Flee means shoes get a running.
Get out of Dodge.
Get out of Dodge. And take your coat with you. Oh. So, yeah, good point. Joseph was stupid. But what's the positive advice? Chapter 5. The positive advice to this young man who is going to be married someday is, if you're going to be married, be faithful to your wife. That's the positive advice. Stay away from the immoral woman. If you get into it, run away. But don't get into it in the first place. That is to say, find someone, be committed to that person, and stay there. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, why should you share what is supposed to belong to another with a stranger? Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. And it goes on and talks about letting her satisfy you. He says in verse 20, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why let yourself get compromised? Why let yourself be pulled down? Why let yourself be killed, as it were, in terms of every aspect of your life, maybe even literally? Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. I mean, God sees. And he ponders all of this man's paths. Verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. I want you to understand something. It isn't she made me do it. It isn't that she trapped me. It isn't that she seduced me. I went willingly, like the ox to the slaughter. I gave in and I participated. A man cannot point to the woman and say, she made me do it. She may have laid the trap and baited the trap very skillfully. But to eat the bait is an act of the man or the woman, as the case may be, depending on who takes the initiative. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his own sin. I do it to myself. One of the things we're going to talk about in a later lesson is the fact that all sin is not only voluntary, it is self-directed. I do it to myself. It's not that she, the devil, made me do it, or she made me do it, or you know, my circumstances made me do it. You don't understand how I've been treated. You don't understand what I was feeling. Everything external to me. I decided to do it. I decided to betray. I decided to disobey. I decided. And then when the disappointment comes, when the hurt comes, when the lack of satisfaction comes, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, disappointment. I thought it was going to be great. It turns out to be, you know, I'm bleeding all over the place. But I did it to myself. I did it to myself. No one ultimately can point the finger at anyone else but themselves on this issue of sin. That's the positive advice. What about the immoral woman in this particular portrait, or these portraits that we have seen? Just a couple of points. I'm not going to spend as much time on this portrait as we have of the immoral man, but let me say this. The seductress, the Jezebel, whatever one might want to call her, we looked already at the passage in Proverbs 2, which says that she will be hard in her heart towards all concerned, ultimately. Ultimately. Always eventually, always ultimately. She will be hard in her heart towards all concerned. You see, if she doesn't love this person, at some point she's going to drop him. At some point she's going to drop him. She flatters the lover only to let him down later. The husband is going to be betrayed. No matter what happens, you can't unbetray your spouse once you've betrayed them. You can get forgiveness for that, but you can't unscramble eggs. And when you forget God, she flatters. Remember, she forsakes her husband, and then she forgets God. When you harden your heart toward God, what you do is you set yourself up. The circumstances can be a setup. Hurts, mistreatments, abandonments, ignorings can all be setups emotionally. But ultimately, cutting the cord of fellowship with God is the biggest setup of all. Because you can take so much more if you're hanging on to God than if you, as often happens in a situation like that, because the person is going through all that stuff, saying, "It's your fault, God. I'm angry with you, and I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even with my husband for ignoring me, and I'm going to get even with you for making me be in this situation. And so it becomes an act of vengeance. When the back is turned upon God, forgetting God and the covenant of God. Proverbs chapter 5. This woman leads you to think she wants you, that you're the best thing since sliced bread. But you don't know really what you're buying into. You really don't know how slippery and how unstable the situation is. And so we read here in chapter 5 about this woman in verse 6. Lest you ponder her path of life, to prevent you from pondering her path of life, in other words, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. This is one slippery dudette. Her ways are unstable. But by that is meant more than that she is deceitful, which is also often the case, misleading, deceitful about her intentions, about her feelings, and all of the rest. But literally, her ways are unstable. That is to say, she's emotionally a mess. People do not get into these affairs, people do not get into these relationships, especially over a protracted, long period of time, unless something is really fouled up in their own heart and in their own life. David McKinley, in his message on that portion of the Sermon on the Mount that dealt with the matter of adultery, said that there are two issues that are often and in common in all of these situations. One is poor self-image, in which these experiences of being hurt and ignored and abandoned and forsaken by the husband or by the wife, as the case may be, leads the person to think, well, what kind of a woman am I? I can't be attractive. I can't hold on to this person. Although the man has the same kind of attitude in reverse, if it is the reverse. And because of the poor self-image, and then David said, the second thing is unmet needs. I have physical needs, I have emotional needs that are not being met. I'm being abused over here by my husband, who's ignoring me and not meeting my needs. And I'm angry with that and with him for that. I'm going to get even. I'm going to do to him what he did to me. And vice versa. It happens both ways. An unstable person. This is not someone to point the finger at, by the way. You know, there are people for whom their instability is not entirely their fault. Instability is seldom the person's own fault. Instability is most often the product of a whole series of circumstances that have led to the jarring of that person's moral and spiritual condition over a period of time. Some things have happened to that person that have shaken their fiber in terms of their moral standards and their ability to discern and their ability to make godly judgments. They've been abused as a very young child. They've been hurt later on. But they've been abused by husbands. They've been abused by lovers. There are reasons why people become unstable, and they become unable to discern right from wrong. They just, you know, I'm going to go meet my needs. Chapter 4 of John, I won't have you turn there now. Don't turn there now. This is the case of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. This was a woman who had been married and divorced 5 times. And she was now living with a guy that she wasn't married to when Jesus encountered her at the well. She was not just an unstable person. I mean, you talk about the revolving door. But she was a needy person. A very needy person. You deprive someone of love. You deprive them of love at an early age, especially if a parent deprives you of love. And you find yourself feeling very needy. And this is one of the reasons why young women often become very sexually active, is because some dad has split the seam and has left that young woman without a father, without someone who can be a model and can be an anchor in her life, and so she goes and looks for love in all the wrong places. A needy person. Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew the water I could give you that would totally satisfy you, draw from this well. You're thirsty. You're needy. You want love. You've not gotten it. You've tried again and again and again. You haven't gotten it. Come to me, and I will give you within you, within you. That's where it all starts, is within you. A well of water that will bubble up unto eternal... A well of water is living water. It means it's not just a tepid, spring. it is rather a working, active spring of water where the refreshment comes from God in the relationship with God, so that the satisfaction comes from God. It doesn't mean that God himself takes away all the pain immediately. But what it does mean is that he is your resource in the middle of the pain. He doesn't take away all the pain immediately, but he is your resource in the middle of the pain. That's what it means to say that he is that living, bubbling spring within you. So you're a needy person, an unstable person. Verse chapter 7 of Proverbs and verse 11, something else, besides being unstable emotionally, messed up emotionally, besides being needy and wanting love, verse 11 of chapter 7, Proverbs, she was loud and rebellious. The word rebellious is the key word. Her feet would not stay at home. She said, I'm just not going to take this anymore. I'm going to go out and get some. And I'm going to turn my back on God. I'm going to turn my back on my husband or my wife, as the case may be. Hardness of heart, rebelliousness against God, blaming God, anger with God, is the root for the rebellion and leads to the rebellious acts. A rebellious person, a needy person, an unstable person. And now, this is the toughest one. Chapter 30. Chapter 30 of Proverbs. Chapter 30 of Proverbs. This person has managed to detach her conscience, has managed to put her conscience to the side. Chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. It may not be as callous as that. It may not be as brazen as that. It may not be as outward as that, you know, just saying, I haven't done anything wrong. But there is a way to kill your conscience. The way to kill your conscience is to ignore God. See, God is the one who informs your conscience. He's the one through the Holy Spirit who stimulates your conscience into action and into life. But you just ignore him long enough, and it is literally like pouring cold water on the voice of God. And after a while, you won't hear that voice loudly. You won't hear that voice coming through clearly. A detached conscience is the worst enemy of all. It's worse than emotional instability. It's worse than neediness. It's worse than rebelliousness in terms of an attitude. It is saying, I'm not listening to you, God. It is a state of being out of touch and out of fellowship with God. No conscience, or a detached conscience, as I have said, is the worst enemy of all. The greatest safeguard, therefore, you want your wife to be faithful. You want your husband to be faithful. You want any relationship to be dependable. Make sure that the person you're related to has a solid, sound, and deep relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be with them every moment of the day. You can't watch them every moment of the day. There's no safeguard that's guaranteed. The only one that goes with them everywhere they go is Jesus Christ, if they're a Christian. Turn with me now to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. With this, we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Book of Proverbs is straightforward, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some tough but straightforward words here too, but some helpful words as well. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Let's go through this quickly but carefully. It's just sex. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That's what's being spoken of here in this verse. It's just sex. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Sex for the body and body for sex. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. It's just a physical act, like eating. The body was made for eating, the body was made for having sex. Body can't do without eating, the body can't do without sex. Well, does that follow? One will kill you one way, you say, and the other will kill you another way, emotionally. But he says, following this, but now the body was not created by God for the purpose, explicitly for sexual immorality. The body was created to glorify God, but for the Lord. And the Lord has a stake in your behavior, in your bodily actions. The Lord has a purpose for your body. The Lord is for the body as well. You were made to glorify Him, and He has a purpose for your body. Now, the body is not a throwaway product. I can't go have sex physically, say it doesn't matter, it's only a physical act like eating food. Because the body is important. How do I know the body is important? Because God's going to raise up the body. You just see the next verse? Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Granted, the body will be transformed. It won't be the same as our current physical body, but the body is important to God. He created it to have a purpose, and that purpose is multiple. Some of it to be realized here, some of it in the glorified body to be realized in eternity, but never to be discarded or discounted as unimportant. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? By the way, on this issue of how do we handle, we don't say it's just sex. We don't say it's just my body, it's just a physical act, and it doesn't matter. My body is not there as a throwaway product to be used for myself, aggrandizement or satisfaction. It is there to glorify God. I want to give you a way to deal with sexual temptation with the wrong persons that I think works. It works. One thing to hear a lot of advice that's theoretical, but let's look at something that works. And here it is, in verses 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. The next time you're going to commit an act of immorality, say, Jesus, come into bed with me. Jesus, come into bed with me. If that doesn't jar you, if that doesn't grate your understanding and your nerves, just to even say something or hear something like that, I can't imagine what would be more bizarre than to say to Jesus, come into bed with me and commit this immoral act with me. That's what he's saying here. That's what Paul is saying here. Shall I then take the members of Christ, which is your body, prostitute those bodily members, and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Don't you understand, according to the Scriptures, that sexual intercourse brings about union? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Physical union. Not only that, but understand, you already have a union. If you're a Christian, you already have a union. It's a spiritual union. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And you're saying to the Lord of heaven, who lives inside your heart by faith, Jesus, I know I'm one with you in the spirit. Please come with me so I can go be one with this other person in the body. Please come with me. Please join me in this act. Is that not a heinous thing? Even to say. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You're doing it to yourself. Here's our most powerful argument of all. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Guess what? Jesus does not conveniently go away while you do your thing. He doesn't go off on vacation while you decide to have your own holiday. He lives inside you constantly, consistently. Whom you have from God, now the last phrase is critical. And you are not your own. It's my body. It's my life. Says who? The opposite is said here. It is not your body. It is not your life. It is not your needs. Your body and your spirit belong to the one who created both. You are not your own. You are not master or mistress of your own body. For you were bought at a price. Jesus Christ gave his life for your body and for your spirit and for your soul. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You cannot glorify God in your spirit if you're not glorifying Him in your body. And by the way, you can glorify God in your body. You can be puritanical in your behavior and still not glorify Him in your spirit. Abstinence does not make spirituality. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they both belong. He created your spirit that makes you a human being. He created your body because He has a purpose for that body. The Lord is for the body. And He's going to raise your body up someday. You don't treat it as a throwaway product. Glorify Him in it. Jesus said something, and I'll say this in closing, I won't have you turn there. You remember there was a case where Jesus went to dinner one day at a Pharisee's house, and there was a woman who came in and began to pour ointment on his feet, and she began to kiss his feet, and she had tears, and the Pharisee said, doesn't this know that this is an immoral woman, one of the worst in town, and what's he doing? He's not retreating from her, he's not showing revulsion. And then he told the story about, you remember, being forgiven of a lot and being forgiven of a little. He said, well, who do you think will love the one the most? And the man said, well, the one who has been forgiven the most. And he said, that's what this woman has been doing, because she loves much. She had heard Jesus speak. She was desperately in need of forgiveness and cleansing. She had come to him expressing the brokenness of her heart. And Jesus responded to that brokenness. And he said to this woman, he said, your sins are forgiven. There's the final word. The final word is, your sins are forgiven if you come and repent. Go and sin no more. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you. This has been a tough lesson. It's been one that the word of God has talked about and dealt with from one end of the book to the other. It's certainly dealt with extensively here in the book of Proverbs. It is one that we can't ignore except to our peril. Father, we pray that as we consider the matter of the danger of immorality, whether of the mind or of the body or of the spirit, that we might recognize that we're playing with fire, that we dare not play with fire, but that we will be burned, but that most of all we want to glorify you and we want to please you. We want to love you and show you that we love you. May we be found faithful. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.